Well, let's begin with a question, shall we? And the question is simply this. How easy is it to maintain a long-distance relationship with another person? How easy is it? Maybe it's a close friend who's moved away. Maybe it's a family member who lives overseas. Maybe it's a husband or wife who travels a lot for work. Maybe it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend who lives in a different city, in a different town. Either way, I think if you've ever been involved in some kind of long-distance relationship, you'll know very quickly that one of the challenges really becomes, how do I demonstrate love to that other person given that I'm no longer physically present with them? Now, in many ways, this is exactly what the disciples are facing here in John chapter 14 here this morning. Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to be leaving them. So think about that. This is the one who they have walked with, the one who they have listened to, the one that they have grown to depend upon, the one whom they have loved and received love in return, and they've done this for the past 3 years. This same one is about to go to the cross, he's going to rise again, and then he's going to ascend to return to the Father in heaven. And for the disciples, this reality of Jesus leaving them, it's really beginning to trouble them deeply. After all, their whole lives for the last 3 years have really been revolved around the visible, physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now this is all about to change. And really underneath this whole conversation is a question, no doubt, that was starting to really rise up in the minds and the hearts of Jesus' disciples at this particular time, a question that they would have been wrestling with. Their question is, how are we meant to relate to this Jesus when he is no longer physically present with us? But you see, it's into that very moment where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, it's into that very moment that Jesus speaks the words that we have in today's passage of John chapter 14, verse 15. It's into those struggles and the wrestling of how am I meant to relate to Jesus with him going that Jesus speaks these words, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, what Jesus says here, it sounds kind of simple at first, but I'll tell you what, it's pretty important. Because what he says in this verse here is he begins to help the disciples to understand that a genuine love for him, a genuine expression of love for him, it's not going to be dependent upon their physical sight of him, nor is it going to be dependent upon physical closeness to him. And really, I think the reality of this passage, it really does speak directly into our lives today. After all, there is none of us in this room who has physically seen Jesus with our own eyes. None of us have. There's none of us in this room who's walked beside Jesus on the roads of Galilee. There's no one in this room that sat with Jesus in the upper room as he's giving instruction to his disciples. There's none of us who have audibly heard the words of Jesus in the ways in which the disciples would have back when he was writing and he was walking with them at this time. And yet, the questions still remain. What does it actually mean to love the Lord Jesus Christ? How is genuine love for Christ actually going to be expressed in our lives to Christ as believers? And really, that's the heart of what it is that Jesus is wanting to convey in this passage that's here before us. In fact, as we look at John chapter 14, verse 15 here this morning, we're really going to be considering three things, three main aspects of what it means to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Three main aspects. Firstly, we're going to be considering the priority of love for Christ. That's number one. Secondly, we're going to consider the foundation of love for Christ. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the demonstration of love for Christ. The priority, the foundation, and then the demonstration. And as we prepare to launch into today's study, let us pause for a moment. Let us ask ourselves, a few personal questions, a few heart-probing questions. Firstly, is my relationship with Jesus primarily external, that which is on the outside? Or is my relationship to Jesus really truly from a heart that treasures him above all else? If someone was to examine my life, we can ask ourselves. If someone was to examine the direction that my life is actually heading, would they see a growing affection for Christ? And then what do my priorities tell? What do my priorities and habits and conversations, what does my entertainment or my private individual choices really reveal about what it is that I truly love? You see, ultimately, what we truly love, it will be revealed, it will reveal itself really in the direction of our lives. And so it's with these questions in mind, let us begin firstly, giving our attention to the text before us, but under really this first aspect of what it means to love Christ, and that is the priority of love for Christ. You see, when we look at the passage here, the simple passage in John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's important to note first off what Jesus places first. Jesus does not begin with obedience, but Jesus first begins with love. And what this really reminds us of is that Jesus is not primarily interested only in outward compliance, right? That's not primarily the idea of Jesus. It's just, I'm primarily interested in outward compliance, what you do outwardly. He's not simply looking for people who can externally follow the rules, who can externally perform religious habits and duties and the like. He's not just looking for those who can, you know, outwardly maintain spiritual outward appearances. But we see right from the get-go that Jesus is addressing the heart. Because when we think about it, at the center of Christianity, at the center of the Christian faith, it is not just activity for Christ, but at the center of our faith, there is affection for Christ. And this is really important that we understand this, because it is possible for Christians to do many Christian outward things, a lot of Christian activities outwardly speaking, and yet have a heart itself that is cold towards Christ. A person can attend church regularly, read their Bibles occasionally, serve in ministries, know sound doctrine, defend truth, and while all the while not really having a genuine love for Christ. And so before Jesus begins to speak about obedience, which is the second part of the verse, keep my commandments, we see firstly, he speaks about love. We can put it this way, love for Christ stands at the heart of God's commands. Love for Christ stands at the heart. It's central to all of God's commands. After all, when Jesus was asked by a number of people, Lord, tell us, what is the greatest commandment of all? If you could summarize it all, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds to them, as we know, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 38, he says, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love him. You shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. He says, this is the first and the great commandment. You see, God never merely wanted just a relationship with his people of just external religion only. But God has always and will always desire the heart. We see this even back in Old Testament times, as there God is addressing his people, the people of Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He says exactly the same thing. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. You see, the greatest issue in our lives is not just what do we do, but the greatest matter in our lives is really what do we love. How come? Well, it's simply because of this. What we love will ultimately shape everything else within our lives. What we love will be shown outwardly. The Pharisees were a great example of, let's say, the problem of a lack of love for God. Outwardly, the Pharisees, the religious Jewish leaders, they were moral, they were disciplined, they were deeply religious, right? They had knowledge, they understood the Bible, but Jesus consistently exposed underneath it all, they did not possess a heart that truly loved God. And I think we would agree that the same danger as it was for them back then is the same danger that we ourselves can face today. Christianity can sometimes become reduced to just a whole lot of external things that we do. It can become reduced to an accumulation of intellectual knowledge. It can be reduced to that which we do outwardly, more focused on moral behavior, without a heart that truly loves and gives affection to Christ himself. But you see, Jesus will not allow us to separate those two things. At the center of Christianity, at the center of our Christian faith, is a person to be loved. My friends, that is the essence of our faith. In fact, a love for Christ is actually essential to genuine Christianity. There are lots of expressions today of Christianity, and can I just tell you, they are imitations. They're fakes. They're not authentic. But at the heart of genuine Christianity, there is a love for Christ himself. How do we know this? Well, consider the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. I mean, he doesn't mince his words when he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Paul, that's pretty strong language. Why would you use such strong language? Well, of course, when we think about it, Christianity is not just agreeing with a bunch of facts. It's not just adhering to a number of prepositional statements. I mean, after all, the Bible tells us that even the demons, those whom the hell has been reserved for, even the demons know true things about Jesus. The question really is, not just do I know about Jesus, it's not am I doing stuff for Jesus, but the real question that should really our whole Christian lives needs to be founded upon is, do I truly love Jesus? Peter says of Jesus in 1 Peter 1:8, he says, whom having not seen, we love. We haven't seen him, but we love him. And in case you're wondering, that is one of the defining marks of a true believer in Jesus Christ. Christians love Jesus. They don't love him perfectly. They don't always love him constantly and with the intensity and the way in which they always ought to. But with whatever love there is, they love him genuinely. There is going to be a real affection for Jesus, a real gratitude towards Jesus, a real desire for Jesus. Because what matters most, and what really matters, and why this actually matters, is because, again, it is so possible for us to have an outward form of Christianity, while all the while our hearts are not captivated by Christ himself. I want to drill it home a little bit further here. A person can know all kind of Christian lingo without loving Christ. A person can know the Christian truth and be able to defend that truth without truly treasuring Christ. A person can be extremely religious and extremely committed in all the Christian religious duties, and yet their heart can belong entirely to the world. A genuine Christian faith, it changes the heart's relationship toward Jesus. And when we think about it, love for Christ a love for Christ will reshape the Christian life. It really will. Simply because what we truly love will actually affect and actually shape how it is that we actually live. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14, he says something very important. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us." What is he talking about? Well, in other words, he's saying a love for Christ begins to drive one's life. A love for Christ, the love of Christ begins to control a believer's life. A person who has a love for Christ, their priorities are going to change. Their desires are going to change. Their loyalties are going to change. Christ becomes more important, more valuable than sin. Christ becomes more valuable than comfort. Christ becomes more valuable than one's reputation. Christ becomes more valuable than the world itself. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me." Now, let's not misunderstand here. Jesus is not calling us to be unloving, nor is Jesus saying that we are not to have consideration for our extended family members. But what Jesus is saying is that our love for him, it must become supreme. And this love, it not only reshapes the whole Christian life, this love for Christ, it actually reveals the true condition of one's heart. Because, think about this, eventually, what we truly love, what we truly value, what we truly have affection for within our hearts, that will eventually become visible. If someone's heart primarily loves money, it will be surely shown in the way in which they live their lives. If a person's heart is really captivated by comfort, leisure, ease, those kinds of things, you can see that person's life is going to be revolved around those things. If a person's heart is really captivated by the praise of other people, you can be sure that their life is going to be rearranged in such a way that will try to attain that which it desires. And in the same way, a genuine love for Christ, it becomes increasingly visible in the direction of a believer's life. In fact, you could go as far as saying, to some degree, maybe not in the same way as God can see, but to some degree, we can see whether or not there is a genuine love for Christ in another person's life by what it is that they value, by what it is that they cherish, by that which they give their time to, give their money to, give their best effort to, that which is in their conversations, that which is in their thinking, that in which they spend their times of entertainment. We can see, at least in part, what love is really gripping our own hearts. And I think we can kind of illustrate it a little bit here as we think about a marriage relationship. Think for a moment if you have a husband who says the words to his wife every single day, "Honey, I love you." Those words come out of his mouth without fail every single day. But if his life, through his actions, if in his life he is continually ignoring his wife, if he is continually neglecting his wife, if he is continually dishonoring his wife, if he's continuing to refuse to listen to his wife, it doesn't matter how many times he says those words, "I love you," verbally, those words are going to begin to sound empty. Those words are going to begin to sound shallow. Those words are going to be sounding in vain. And why is that? Well, simply because genuine love always, always affects behavior. Love will change priorities. It'll change our actions. It'll change our desires. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's the exact same thing when it comes to our relationship to him. A true love for Christ is not just something that we claim with our lips, but a true life, a true love for Christ is something that increasingly and ongoingly reshapes the whole direction, the whole focus within our lives. Now, of course, this raises an important question, doesn't it? If a love for Jesus is so central to a genuine Christianity, if love for Christ stands right at the very heart, right at the centerpiece of all of God's commandments, and if this love for Christ is meant to shape the life of a believer's life, well, the question has to be asked, where does this love actually come from? Because if we're honest, we know that this kind of love, it cannot and it does not flow out of a fallen human heart. It simply does not. And so the question then becomes, how can a sinner, we're talking about ourselves here, how can a sinner ever come to genuinely fulfill the commandments of God? How can they fulfill the commandments specifically when it comes to genuinely loving the Lord Jesus Christ in the way in which the scriptures command us to? Well, having considered the priority of love for Christ, let us shift secondly now to the foundation of love for Christ. And as we think about the foundation, as we think about the basis, as we think about how is this love for Christ even possible in the first place, there are really three main factors that we need to consider and we need to work through in our thinking. The first factor is simply this. We need to understand that love for Christ, it does not naturally exist within us. That's the first thing we need to get down. How do we know this? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, he says, there is none who seeks after God. Not a single one, naturally speaking, whose heart has affection or desire for God. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the whole human race can be categorized as those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. And what is it telling us? Well, it's telling us that by nature, sinners, you and I, by nature, we cannot and we do not love Christ supremely. We love, don't get me wrong, but we don't love Him. What do we love? Well, we love ourselves. By nature, we love sin. By nature, we love comfort, control, approval from other people. In fact, we just love the world in general. And I think that really helps us to understand why obedience to Christ can often feel so difficult to the unbelieving heart. The problem really isn't merely that people lack information about Jesus. The reason that living for Jesus is so difficult is not because we don't have the right information about Jesus, or we don't have the information of what Jesus desires us to do or how He desires for us to live. But the deeper problem is that the human heart itself is actually, naturally speaking, spiritually cold towards Jesus. I mean, listen, consider the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but get this, and men loved darkness rather than light. What language does Jesus use here? He doesn't say it's a lack of information, a lack of data, a lack of theology. It's not a theological issue. Instead, He uses the language of love. Sin is not merely doing wrong things. We have to understand that. Sometimes we think of it that way. Sin is just doing wrong stuff. No. At its core, sin is loving the wrong things. And because we love the wrong things, we act on doing those wrong things. It's not just the outward action, it's the state of our hearts. And this is why the Bible teaches us that salvation requires more than just a moral reform. Salvation requires more than just you know, shaving off the rough edges. It's more than just a whole lot of external religion. But what we need, according to the scriptures, is that sinners need new hearts. Sinners need changed hearts. This is what Jesus describes in John chapter 3. We need the experience of being born again. Because again, the problem is not merely that people occasionally do wrong things. The deeper problem is that the human heart is spiritually dead. The human heart is naturally opposed to this God. And that's why a genuine love for Christ, it cannot just be manufactured by applying more pressure to someone. A love for Christ cannot be manufactured by putting a guilt trip on someone else. It cannot be accomplished by just going through religious motions. But the heart must first be changed by God Himself. The good news is that through regeneration, God gives to us exactly what we need. Through regeneration, God graciously gives to us new spiritual life to those who were once spiritually dead. He opens up the blind eyes of our hearts. He softens hardened hearts. He begins to create inside of us these new affections for Him that once did not exist there. And when the heart is changed, when that work of regeneration takes place within the human heart, which has nothing to do with faith, it has nothing to do with human effort, it has nothing to do with our human will, but it is an act of God by His grace changing our heart. When this happens, when the human heart is changed for the very first time, the sinner begins to see Christ, see Him in a way that he never saw Him before. He begins to see Christ not just as useful for their own end, but instead the human heart begins to see Jesus as beautiful, as precious, an object that's worthy of our love. Now, of course, this raises an important question. If God must graciously change the human heart through this new birth, what is it then? What is it that actually awakens this genuine love for Christ in this new heart that God grants to the sinner? Well, this leads us to a second factor to consider as we think about the foundation of love for Christ. The second factor is our love for Christ. It begins with Christ's love for us. Isn't that what John says in 1 John 4:19? He says, we love Him because He first loved us. You see, Christianity, that the heart of our Christian faith, it does not begin by sinful people reaching out to try to grasp God. It doesn't begin there. But it begins with God graciously reaching down to sinners. Even before we ever considered loving Jesus, He first loved us. How did He love us? Well, we're told in Romans 5:8, aren't we? God demonstrates His own love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, that is the foundation of the Christian life. Christ loved us when we were undeserving. Christ loved us when we were rebellious towards Him. Christ loved us when we were spiritually dead, completely uninterested in Him. Christ loved us when our lives and the direction of our lives were running from Him rather than running to Him. You see, the greatest demonstration of that love of God towards us was at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus willingly went to Calvary to bear the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. He suffered the wrath of God that we ourselves rightly deserved. And in doing so, guilty sinners like you and I could be forgiven because our sins have been paid for. Guilty sinners like you and I can be reconciled to this holy God. Guilty sinners like us could be brought near to this God. You see, the love of Christ is not just a series of shallow, sentimental words. Jesus didn't just go around walking around saying, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus' words weren't just sentimental words. Jesus' love wasn't that at all. But the love of Christ is a sacrificial love. The love of Christ is a costly love. The love of Christ is a saving love. And until a person can see the greatness of Christ's love toward them, a heart will never truly love Christ in return. We love him because he first loved us. Which leads us to a third factor to consider under the foundation of a love for Christ. And that's thirdly, the love of Christ produces a love for Christ. The love of Christ produces a love for Christ. In other words, when the gospel is clearly seen, when the gospel can be beheld because our hearts have been changed, when the gospel is truly grips a person's heart, something begins to really tangibly change inside of them. The love of Christ produces a love for Christ. Again, I want us to think back to 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. It drives us. It begins to drive a believer's life in a completely new direction. That new direction in a Christian's life is not because I have all these rules to obey, all these outward appearances to try to uphold, but because they have beheld a tremendous God who has loved them with such a costly, loving love. And when that happens, the believer begins to see Jesus differently. The one who seemed unnecessary now becomes precious. The one who once seemed distant to them in their thinking and in their hearts now becomes beautiful. The one who once seemed restrictive. You know, this is the one who keeps on telling me I can't do all the things that I really want to do. Well, he now seems worthy of our trust, of our obedience, of our worship. And this is why the Christian life, it cannot just be sustained on mere duty alone. Children, this is so important for you to understand, because a lot of times you see a lot of outward stuff going on and your parents are doing things and you're going places and Bible studies and church and prayer meetings and fellowship. You see all these outward things, but you have to understand that those are just outworkings of the Christian life. The Christian life cannot be sustained on mere duty alone. Instead, it is sustained by continually seeing and continually remembering the wonderful love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we see Jesus' mercy, the more that we behold his patience, the more that we clearly see his holiness, his sacrifice, his forgiveness of sins, the more that our hearts are going to be drawn towards him in love. And when we think about it, doesn't this change the whole nature of obedience? The believer's not obeying God to try to earn this acceptance from God, but instead they want to follow him, they want to obey him, because it naturally flows out of a heart that is full of gratitude, full of worship, full of affection for this Lord Jesus Christ. And this now leads us directly to the text itself, John 14:15. If you love me, if you love me, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because here's the thing, a genuine love for Christ, a heart that truly loves Christ, it cannot and it will not remain internal only. But eventually, this love for Christ is actually going to be expressed outwardly, and this really leads us now to the third and final aspect of what it means to love Christ. Having considered the priority of love for Christ, having considered the foundation of love of Christ, we come now finally to the demonstration of love for Christ. And this drives us right back to the words of Jesus, John 14, 15. This is what he's been driving us towards all along. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do we see the inseparable connection that Jesus is making here? There's an inseparable connection. We don't want to miss it. He makes an inseparable connection between love for Jesus, and obedience to Jesus. Not because our obedience earns his love, not because our obedience saves us, but because a genuine love for Christ will inevitably express itself through obedience to Christ. Now, this is one of the clearest ways that a love for Christ is going to become visible in a person's life. Notice carefully what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, if you love me, if you obey me, then you may love me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, if you perform well enough for me, then I will finally accept you. He simply says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the way that we must think about our obedience to the Lord Jesus. This must be the way that we think about our obedience to his word. Obedience to Christ is never presented to us in Scripture as being the root of love, but instead, obedience to Christ is always presented to us as the fruit of love. Is this not how Jesus himself is explaining it here? We can say it this way: a true love for Jesus will eventually become visible, and it will become tangibly visible in a person's willingness to respond rightly to Jesus' authority. Love for Christ is seen when we respond rightly to the authority of Jesus. How so? Well, because again, we've said it, what we truly love will shape how it is that we actually live. A person who genuinely loves Christ, if you actually love him, you're going to want to listen to him. If you have a heart that loves Jesus, you're going to want to follow him. If you have a love for Jesus, you're going to want to trust him. You're going to want to submit to him. You see, here lies, I think, one of the many problems that we have today when it comes to modern Christianity. In modern Christianity and modern Christian thought in the Western world anyway, many people want Jesus or view Jesus as a friend. Many people view Jesus or want Jesus as their buddy. Many people view or want Jesus as their personal life coach, one who just helps me out with that which I want to accomplish within my life. But I'll tell you one thing they don't want. They don't want Jesus as Lord. They want the comfort from Jesus. They want help from Jesus. They want encouragement from Jesus. But they do not want the authority from Jesus. And yet, Jesus never merely presents himself in the Scriptures as being a companion. He doesn't merely just present himself as being a companion who walks alongside us, a companion who offers suggestions to us, a life coach that gives us little tips and pointers in our lives as we just get on and do what it is that we really want to do with our lives. No. The Bible only ever presents Jesus to us as Lord, as Master, as Ruler, as King, as the one who possesses the rightful authority as God to actually command his people in the first place. And yet at the same time, this Lord, this King, this God, he calls his disciples friends. Think about that. I mean, Jesus says it in John 15, verses 13 to 14. Jesus says, we know the verse. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Wow. This Lord is also my friend, but he is also my Lord. But one thing we have to understand is that the nature of this friendship, the nature of our friendship, or the believer's friendship with Jesus, the nature of our friendship with Jesus is much, much different than any of our other earthly friendships. How do we know this? Because in the very next verse, after Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, what does Jesus say in the very next verse? He says, you are my friends if, a conditional statement, a conditional little clause there. You are my friends, he says, if you do whatever I command you. Obviously, that's a little bit different than the nature of most of our friendships that we experience in an earthly sense today. I mean, think about it. Imagine if there is a friend who said to you, you are my friend. If you do everything I ask you to do, you're going to start asking yourself, what kind of friendship is that? You're going to start thinking to yourself, that friendship doesn't sound like it's going to work out for me. Sometimes we might act like that in friendships. Yeah, our friendship's going to be based on you doing everything that I want you to do. You probably think it doesn't sound right, but Jesus can say this, right? Jesus can say this because he is not just merely our equal, right? Jesus is not merely our equal, he is actually our Lord. Jesus is the one who lays down his life for his friends, and yet those same friends are called to obey him. We can put it this way. Biblical friendship with Christ never removes the authority of Christ. In fact, genuine friendship with Christ, it's going to be revealed in a joyful submission to Christ. If you want to know whether you're actually friends with Christ, ask yourself, does my life actually look and demonstrate a joyful submission and obedience to Christ? Because if it does, you're his friend. If it doesn't, we better start asking ourselves a few questions. Now, this doesn't mean that believers are always going to obey perfectly. The disciples themselves would soon fail in many different ways. Before the night is out, Peter's going to deny Jesus three times, but genuine believers cannot remain comfortable in a place of rebellion against Christ. Why? Love. Because love changes the heart's relationship when it comes to Christ and when it comes to obedience to him. This is why Jesus says in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? You see, Jesus exposes this danger of a Christianity that really speaks warmly about Jesus. Has a little coffee cup with a little Jesus, you know, sentimental words about Jesus. A little coffee coaster with a nice verse about Jesus. Jesus is warning us, exposing this danger that I speak well and sentimentally about Jesus, but I refuse to submit to Jesus. And that's so, so incredibly important for us today, especially within the Christian culture in which we live. In our culture, what is the love for Christ actually reduced to most of the time? In our culture today, love for Christ it's reduced to emotional experiences. Love for Christ is reduced to worship music. It's reduced to sentimental language, religious activity, verbal profession. In other words, just saying with our lips. Remember, just the husband who tells his wife every day he loves her, and there's nothing in his relationship to her that shows that that's actually true. Verbal profession is so prevalent. But Jesus defines that love for him as something a lot deeper than what our modern Christianity actually calls love for Christ today. Love for Christ is demonstrated. It is demonstrated primarily about whether we're willing to obey him. follow him, do what it is that he tells us to do. John puts it even more direct, 1 John 2:3. He says, "Now by this we know that we know him." Oh, okay, great. Thanks, John. This is going to be helpful, John. Thank you. How can we know that we actually know Christ? How can we know that we know him intimately, in a saving kind of way, in a personal kind of way, in a friendship kind of way? Tell us, John, how can we know that we know Christ? And the very next part of the verse says, if we keep his commandments. Interesting. In other words, obedience becomes the visible evidence that Jesus truly possesses the heart. We can put it this way, a love for Christ, it actually transforms the whole nature of obedience to Christ. You see, what Jesus is describing here is not some cold, mechanical, legalistic type of obedience. This is not legalism. Legalism says, I will obey in order to earn God's approval. I will obey to order God's acceptance. I will obey in order to prove myself to God. That's legalism. But the believer obeys with a completely different heart motive. The believer obeys because acceptance has already been achieved by Jesus Christ himself, and love changes the whole spirit in which obedience is carried out. No longer just an obligation or a pressure or, you know, a fearful thing that I must do, but the believer increasingly obeys out of this affection from the heart for Jesus himself. This is why John says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. Oh, what is the love of God? How can I know that I actually love God? He says that we keep his commandments, same thing that Jesus is saying in today's passage. But then he goes on a little bit further, and John says, and his commandments are not burdensome. Obedience is not burdensome. Now, that doesn't mean that obedience is always easy. We're always going to be battling with our sin, aren't we? There's always going to be struggles with our flesh. There's always going to be moments of weakness and failure. But love for Christ, it changes how the believer sees Christ's commands. The unbelieving heart looks at the commands of Christ and goes, that just sounds like it's trying to prevent me from doing all the things that I really want to do. The commands of Christ seem restrictive for my life. That's all I see, says the unbelieving heart. But for the heart that is regenerated, the heart that has been born again, the heart that has been made new through the new birth, it sees the commands of Christ as good. This is good. This is wise. This is trustworthy. The one who gave his life for me has now told me how it is that I can please him. That's not burdensome. It's a joy. We can begin to say with the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. The believer wants Christ's will more than their own will. Not just something that's talked about, but this love that affects every single part of our lives. James 1 says, don't be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. 1 John 6, 18 says, my little children, don't just love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I think one of the clearest tests of a love for Christ. You want to know where your love for Christ is really going to be tested? What happens when Christ's commands from his word, when they conflict with our own desires? There you're going to see it. What happens when obedience to Christ becomes costly? What happens when Christ calls us to forgive, deny ourselves, turn from sin, stand for truth, pursue holiness, surrender control? That's where often a genuine love actually becomes visible or not. And so the great question of this passage today, it's not, do I just admire Jesus? Do I know about Jesus? Do I speak well about Jesus? But the real question of today's passage is, do I truly love Jesus? And if so, keep his commandments. I think that that's the question as we lead into a closing of today's sermon. Let us just linger on that question. Do I truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, how has that love been expressed? How has that love given you any confidence that it's actually real love for Christ in the first place? Is it expressed through a genuine submission to Christ's authority in your life? That really is the nature of a true biblical love for Christ. I think this becomes especially important for the young people among us here today. I think this is especially important for the young ones who are even transitioning into adulthood. I think it's increasingly important for those who are in adulthood, early adulthood. I think it's increasingly important for those who are maybe a little bit further along with young adulthood. Why is it important? Why apply it here? Well, oftentimes a young person, they can often mistakenly think this. They can mistakenly think that adulthood means this. This is the thinking. Now, I've reached the golden age. I've reached 18 years of age now. Here it is. The moment has arrived, or the moment is coming. And at that golden moment, I now get to do whatever I want to do. No more parents telling me what to do. No more restrictions. No more boundaries. I can now live life according to my own terms. But young people, you have to understand that biblically speaking, adulthood is not the freedom to do whatever you want. You've got to get it clear in your thinking. If you're thinking about adulthood in such a way of going, I can't wait until the golden age of 18, because then I get to do whatever I want, biblically speaking, that is not even what adulthood is about. No one, regardless of age, regardless of how old an adult might be, no one has the freedom, no one has the liberty to just do whatever they want. A person who has an attitude of doing whatever they want is going to end up in prison or dead. That's not even what adulthood is about in the first place. What is adulthood? Let me explain to you exactly what adulthood is. True adulthood, and this is the way you need to be thinking about that golden age of 18. True adulthood, mature adulthood, it's actually willing to take responsibility before God for the own decisions that you yourself make. True adulthood is actually recognizing, look, I'm no longer under my parents' authority in the way in which I used to be, that the authority that would force me to do that which I ought to do anyway. But now, I now, as an adult, I carry the weight of responsibility myself, not just to do whatever I want. That is not biblical adulthood. But now I get to carry the full weight myself to make decisions that will please the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what freedom you have for adulthood, that is the freedom of adulthood. No longer is it mum and dad saying, you must do this. But now you get to carry the weight of that responsibility yourself to do what you ought according to the Bible, according to Scripture, to make every single decision that you make, every life choice that you make, not just in what I feel like doing because I get to do whatever I want, but it's governed. Every single decision is governed by the truth. Will this Will this not please Jesus? That is the mark of true adulthood. That is the mark of mature adulthood. Adulthood is not just how much can I get away with now that my parents don't tell me what to do. If you have a young adult that's walking around thinking that way, how much can I do? How much can I get away with without actually, you know, but while still being called a Christian? How much can I get away? How much freedom can I have now? Look, I'll tell you what, that is not an adult at all. Maybe an age, but in nothing else. You have an 18-year-old plus person that thinks, oh, mom and dad don't tell me what to do, therefore I'll just do whatever I want to do. What you have really is an immature, rebellious attitude of a very young child that's now walking around in a big adult-sized body. That's all you got, right? There's no maturity, that's all there at all. I'm an adult in age, but in true adulthood, actually taking responsibility for one's decisions, actually thinking through life decisions, actually going, is this actually a thing that's going to please God or not? Sometimes it can be pushed to one side. Again, young people, those who are approaching 18, those who are 18, those who are beyond 18, those who might be in their early 20s, the true mark of true mature adulthood, biblically speaking, is a heart that says, how can I honor and obey the one who loved me, who gave himself for me? Let each and every one of your life decisions, each one of your circumstantial decisions, each one of your financial decisions, each one of your educational decisions, each one of your relational decisions, each one of every single decision be governed by that very truth. It's not what does mum and dad say, but let it be governed with the truth. Does this please and honor God? Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and gave himself for us. Lord, help us to not be constantly asking the question, what can I get away with and still be called a Christian? But Lord, help all of us to be asking ourselves the question, does this truly please Christ? Lord, give us hearts that delight in obeying him. Give us hearts that would trust his authority, desire to honor him in every single area of our lives, knowing that he has created us, that his commands are good and not burdensome, and that he knows what is best. And Lord, where our love for Christ has grown cold, where our love for Christ has grown weak, we pray that you would renew our hearts again through the gospel of your Son. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.